By the way, we just want to make sure that you don't think this is another program that we're expecting everybody to attend this Christmas lunch. It really is for those who are going to be on their own or who would just like to spend time together. So Phil and Tony, I know, are really keen to do something for this. I think it's a great idea, but it's not meant to be another obligation. Okay, so just let's get that clear. How about I pray and then we'll get on with it. Father, thanks so much for your great goodness towards us. I pray now as we look at spreading the good news that you will warm our hearts with the truth of your words. Amen. I've got a confession to make. I don't think any of the wardens are here this morning, are they? Please don't tell them. Don't tell Punchy, because he's our go evangelism pastor. But the truth is I find evangelism really hard to do. Evangelism is comes from the Greek word euangelion, which just means good news, and so evangelism is just spreading the good news about Jesus. I've been trained to do it. I get paid to do it, and I find it really hard to do, and I don't do it as often as I should do. And I know that being a disciple of Jesus involves making new disciples. So we are disciple-making disciples, and I also know that for someone to become a disciple, they have to come to Jesus first. And so it starts with spreading the good news, with evangelism. Now, I know that. You know that, if you've been coming here any length of time. And I want to do it, and I trust you want to do it as well. But it's just not that easy, I don't think, anyway. That's the case for me. I know it's not the case for some of you. I heard about Gary Platt overseas talking to some Spanish shopkeeper and bringing the gospel into it. Well done, brother. We'll get you up the front here. You can tell us all about it in a few weeks' time. But it's really hard. And so this passage that we're looking at today, the next in Matthew's gospel, I think is really encouraging for people like me, and I hope for you as well. So it starts off in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. That's the next part of the passage. And this is what it says. Matthew tells us, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and illness. The historian Josephus, who was not a Christian but a Jew, who lived around the time of Jesus, tells us there were 204 towns and villages in Galilee at the time. 204. And this tells us Jesus went through all of them. Can you imagine that? That's commitment, isn't it? It's like going through all the towns and villages in New South Wales proclaiming the gospel. Quite a commitment. And you've got to ask, you know, what is it that drove him? Because we saw a couple of weeks ago, didn't we, when some people came and said to Jesus, I want to be your disciple, Jesus said, well, know that you'll have no place to call home. And know that you might have to turn your back on some family commitments. You know, what is it that drove Jesus to do that sort of stuff? We know he's the Son of God, but what actually drove him? It's there in verse 36. Look at it. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. That word used for compassion there is apparently the strongest word in the language for that sort of feeling of compassionate pity and empathy for people. The original word comes from the word bowels, your bowels. And I guess it's because, you know when you're really upset and you're churned up in your stomach? That's the sort of thing here. Jesus looked at the crowds and he's so churned up inside because he sees them as lost and helpless and harassed, like sheep without a shepherd. Sometimes you hear about churches that focus on reaching out, we call it evangelism, and get criticised for doing it, even by their own members. You know, sometimes you hear criticisms, not in our church, but in other churches, where even the members will say, oh, we're too focused on reaching out, we should be looking after our own members. And yet, folks, most of the research shows that if you work out where staff spend their time, and if you work out where churches spend their money, and if we work out what ministries are in the church, about 90% of it is focused on looking after the members. Our Sunday services, focused on looking after the members. Our growth groups, focused on looking after the members. So many of our ministries, focused on looking after the members, pastoral care, and so on. So we can even see that in our own church. And sometimes, people again, not here, but people get so upset their church is focused on reaching out that they leave the church and go looking for another church that will meet their needs. Really? That's what we do? And do they then go looking for a church that's focused on saving the lost like Jesus was? Like he tells us to be? Or do they go looking for a church that meets their needs? See, Jesus looks at the crowds and his stomach churns with compassion because they're lost and helpless, because they're going to a godless eternity. And we know Jesus talked about that in other places, didn't he? He told a story, you might remember, about the lost sheep. Shepherd's got 100 sheep, one of them goes missing, and what does the shepherd do? He gathers the 99 that are left, plonks them in a safe place, and he goes out looking for the lost sheep. Because the lost sheep is his priority. That's what he's teaching us in that parable. And Jesus says that when the shepherd finds the sheep, he rejoices, he throws a party. And then Jesus sums it up by saying, and this is what Jesus says, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. See what he's saying? See, we in the church, generally speaking, we may be not all followers of Jesus, but generally speaking, we're okay. We're the 99 in the sheep pen. We're on our way to heaven. We have Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. We should not be on about looking after ourselves, should we? We're on a rescue mission. The same rescue mission that Jesus talked about him being on. And he gave his disciples to do. Now, a good church will need to look after the flock. We will need to help people grow as disciples. We'll need to pastorally care for each other. All those things need to happen. But for what purpose? For the purpose that we're built up so that we can get on with the mission of saving the lost. That's what it's about. That was Jesus' mission in life. He said, I have come to seek and to save what was lost. That was his passion. He was passionate about it. He loves people. And he sees people as lost without him. And it's the church's mission. And it's our mission as well. Now, why do I find evangelism so difficult? Because when I look around Menai, when I look around 2234, I see lots of very confident, very self-made people. I grew up in a public housing area. I come from the western suburb of Sydney. It was a real culture shock coming here because there are lots of people who have got life together, who know what they're doing. That's what you see, lots of comfortable and able people who really don't need any help. What does Jesus see as he looks around 2, 2, 3, 4? He sees lost sheep. Thousands and thousands of them. 25, 26,000 in 2, 2, 3, 4 alone. He sees people who are harassed and helpless and in need of a shepherd of their souls. That's what he sees. And he's moved deep in his being for their lostness. Because you see, he sees beneath the veneer. He knows that the self-confident and arrogant person can be hiding a deep sense of inferiority. He sees that. He knows that the angry person, the person that's hard to get along with, can sometimes be someone who is hurting and using their anger to protect themselves. He sees that. He sees the promiscuous person with their deep need to feel loved and accepted by somebody. He sees behind, you know, the gruff, rough exterior to the heart that's been hurt so much. He sees all this stuff. And he sees the pain of the abused and the hurting behind whatever image they're putting up. Because he sees people who are lost and harassed and helpless and in need of a shepherd. And he loves them. And his heart goes out to them. He sees that in people even if they don't see it themselves. And we need to pray, brothers and sisters, that God will give us that heart for people. That he'll help us to see those around us as Jesus sees them. That's how we need to see people. Because once we start seeing people like that, we won't have to do evangelism. We won't have to feel guilty that we're not spreading the good news. It'll just flow out of us. The same way as if, you know, you see someone who is hurt or is in need of help in some way, your heart goes out because you want to help them. That's how it'll be if we see people the way Jesus sees them. And he sees them that way even if they don't see it themselves. And Jesus looks out of the crowd, because he's always surrounded by crowds at this stage, and he says to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." That's a stunning thing to say. There are men and women there, in amongst those crowds of people who are surrounding him all the time, there are men and women there ready to enter the kingdom of God, but there's no one to tell them the good news. No one to tell them how to get into the kingdom. No one to tell them there even is a kingdom of God. No one to speak tenderly to them of God's love and grace and to live it out before them. See, it wouldn't be so bad, would it, if people didn't want to hear about Jesus? Or if they shut their ears up to the good news? And that certainly is the case with lots of people. Lots of people do not want to hear, maybe even the majority of people. But Jesus is saying that's not the case with everyone. The harvest is plentiful. Then Jesus says to his disciples, "Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field." Friends, is that what you pray? Do you pray for the lost? Do you pray that our church will be a place that's reaching out with love and compassion to the lost? Do you pray for the success of the gospel message going out? Please pray for that, because that is our mission. That is what we are on about as God's people together. Please be praying that we will introduce Jesus and see lives change as a result. And look at that verse there. Whose harvest field is it? It's God's. He's the Lord of the harvest. He's getting the crop ready. That's what it's saying. There are people waiting to hear the good news. And I know I've said it before, but the statistic astounds me. The research surveys show that in Australia, 1 in 6 people say they will go to church if they're invited. 1 in 6. 25,000 people in 2, 2, 3, 4. What's that? 4 and a bit thousand? That's just staggering. The Holy Spirit is at work on people in our community, getting them ready to hear the good news about Jesus. John 16 tells us that part of the job of the Holy Spirit is to, I quote, "convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment." The Holy Spirit is active in our community. Ask God to send out messengers of the gospel. Because God's been watering and tending the crop. But it does seem, doesn't it, from what Jesus says, that he won't get his harvest without people who will do the harvesting. See, why doesn't God just harvest it himself? Good question, is it? We don't know. It doesn't tell us in the Bible, but I'm guessing it's because God wants to give us the responsibility and the joy of helping people to find Jesus. Because there is no greater joy, I don't think, in the world than being part of the process of someone finding Jesus, finding the joy and the peace and forgiveness and freedom from guilt that comes with knowing him. The crowds are everywhere. Jesus looks on them and sees them as they really are. He says the harvest is plentiful. He says, pray to the God of the harvest to send out harvesters. We're going to ask, how do you harvest? What is this harvesting? How do we do it? And Matthew tells us that Jesus is preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and illness. He's preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing people. Back in chapter 4, we were told he preaches the good news, which is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And that's in verse 7 in chapter 10 when he tells his disciples to go out. Go out there and preach that the kingdom of heaven is near. That could mean one of two things. Could mean it's coming, get ready. It's coming in, you know, it's coming soon, or it could mean it's near, it's right beside you. And you can step over into the kingdom of heaven. And in the context, that's what it means. Not get ready because it's coming. It's here, and you can enter the kingdom of heaven right now by just stepping across the line. The kingdom of God has arrived in Jesus. And that's partly why he's healing people and casting out demons. He loves people and wants to help, but this is the sign that the kingdom of God has come. Because we know when it finally comes, when Jesus comes back, every tear will be wiped dry, everyone will be healed, all disabilities will be gone, and Jesus comes doing those things, proving the kingdom of God has arrived. Notice that it's the message that's the vital thing. The healings and the casting out demons are important, but what they do is they give credence to the message. Because the Bible says it is the gospel, it's the good news about Jesus, it's the power of God for salvation. We need to live in such a way that it gives credence to the message. And then Jesus starts to answer his own prayer. He says, pray that God will send out workers into the harvest. And then what does he do? Calls his 12 disciples to him and sends them out on mission. He says, the harvest is plentiful. Pray that God will send out workers. And by the way, I'm sending you out. The 12 of you. Does two things. Firstly, says he gives them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Chapter 10, verse 1. In other words, he gives them the authority that he has to do that. That is the sign that the kingdom's come. They're going to preach that the kingdom of God is near and the people can enter it, and they're going to give a taste of the kingdom of God in the here and now. Now, I think that authority that Jesus gives his disciples is different from the sort of authority that we have today. There are people with the gifts of healing today, but that is not the same as this authority that Jesus has given here. I think this authority is a one-off to his disciples as they get about proclaiming the kingdom in that new age time. The kingdom of God has broken into history. That's part of the announcement. But we today, we might not have the authority to do those things, but we are to live out the gospel. We are to live in such a way that it shows that the gospel is true. We are to help the needy. We're to help the poor. We're to love others. But secondly, in verse 7, he says, as you go, preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is near. They are to do exactly what Jesus is doing. Preaching about the kingdom. As I said, in the end, the healings and the miracles, they are subsidiary to the message, the preaching of the good news. And then Jesus tells his disciples, I'm going to send you out on mission. It's all right. Harvest is plentiful. God's at work. But I don't want you to take any money with you. And I don't want you to take any extra clothing or supplies as you go. Because, as he says, a worker is worth his keep. That is, as you go preaching the kingdom, healing people, God will support you. And you'll do it through other people. Rely on God to provide. That's what he's saying. Ah, can you imagine being those disciples being given that authority and being sent off and having to rely, because they're heading off for weeks at a time or a month at a time, we don't quite know how long, with nothing. Boy, they're going to have to depend upon God, aren't they? That's part of the teaching process they're going through. And then Jesus gives them a strategy. Okay, here's where the rubber hits the road, I think. In verse 5 and 6, he tells them to stick with the Jews and not to go outside Israel. So as you go, I want you to stay and preach to the Jewish people. Later on, we're told that Jesus' plan is to go out to the rest of the world. But in the here and now, with limited resources, limited time, he's saying stick to the covenant people. God had promised through all the prophets that he would send his kingdom in his messenger, in his servant. And here it is now, so go first to the people of God. Because this is the fulfillment of the promise God made to them. Later on, it'll spread out. And secondly, in verse 11, he says this. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Okay, I find this really encouraging because he's saying, not everyone's going to welcome you. Get out there, the harvest is ready. There's people waiting to hear, but not everyone's going to welcome you. Don't let that put you off, he says. And in verse 14, Jesus is saying, don't waste your time with the people who don't want to hear. In chapter 7, he says, don't throw your pearls before swine. He's not saying don't care about people. He's not saying stop loving them. He's just saying if people don't want to hear the good news about Jesus, don't force yourself on them. Don't hold them down and beat the gospel into them. Move on. Because there will be other people that the Holy Spirit is preparing to hear the good news. And that second group of people, he calls them the worthy people there. See it in the passage? Verse 11, search for the worthy people. The people who are open to hear the good news and open to supporting the messengers of the gospel. In my job, I'm often asked to speak at weddings and baptisms and funerals and Anzac days and all sorts of things, school events. And I know that sometimes I'm being asked just because that's a done thing to do, that people don't really want to hear the good news about Jesus. And so I take this passage as my strategy. I don't Bible bash. I don't preach hellfire and brimstone. But I'm always aware that there will be people in the crowd that the Holy Spirit will be working on. And they're the people I try and speak to. I try to make my message one that those people will respond to. And I don't try and Bible bash, and I don't try and dump the whole gospel message. I'm more like a fisherman, I guess. I throw out the bait and wait to see if anyone's going to bite. And the bait, when I'm speaking those formal things, will be talking about Jesus' message. But in one-on-one conversations or with my neighbours, the bait might be just a comment about going to church on the weekend. You know, when people say, what did you do on the weekend? I went to church, heard this fantastic message. And then you wait to see if there's a bite. And if people are interested, they'll change the topic. But there might be someone who says, yeah, how was that helpful? And away you go. And if no one takes the bait when you're fishing, try it a couple of times, what do? You reel it in and throw the bait somewhere else. That's what Jesus is saying here. Wipe the dust off your feet and go somewhere else. And so we are fishermen for Jesus. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? Jesus says, as you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. He is saying that when you are a messenger of a gospel, you will be a blessing to any home that accepts you. Isn't that wonderful? And then in verse 14, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly I tell you, it'll be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. It's a bit of hyperbole there. If you remember, Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by God for being evil. And he's saying, look, if people will not accept the gospel message and they die rejecting it and rejecting you, they'll be under God's judgment. That's a tough message from Jesus, isn't it? If anyone will not give you a hearing and will not support the messenger of the gospel, that person will be under God's judgment. I don't want to focus on God's judgment. I want you to just realise how precious you are to God when you bring the good news to people. If people bless you, God will bless them. If they curse you for bringing the gospel, they'll be under God's judgment. That is how precious are the people of God who take the good news. Isaiah 52:7, that first Bible reading, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. This is written 800 years before Jesus came. Who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. God loves it when we spread the good news. And folks, that does not mean that you have to stand on a street corner and harangue people or get out there under the porte cochere with an orange cone and scream out for people to repent. That's not what it needs. That's not what this passage is saying. We need to be the fragrance of Jesus, and we need to be doing what some people call God talk. Well, that is just throwing out the bait. Just, you know, if someone at work is having a hassle, just saying something like, you know, would you like me to ask my church to pray for you? If they go, no, 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 okay, just leave it be. But if they go, would you do that? The door's open, isn't it? Or again, you know, it might be, look, I've just found something I was reading in the Bible really helpful. And if they go, oh, no, 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 the door's closed, forget about it. But if they go, tell me more, the door's open. So I just want to conclude. God loves it when we're spreading the good news, when we are the fragrance of Jesus in our culture. Most of us aren't good at spreading the good news. Pray to God every morning when you get up. Say, God, help me to see people with the eyes of Jesus. Because if you start doing that, evangelism won't be a chore and it won't be a duty. It'll just flow out of you. If you really love people and see them the way Jesus sees them. Remember that the harvest is plentiful. It's God's harvest. And be praying regularly. Whenever you pray, ask God to send out workers into the harvest and be ready for him to say, okay, off you go. Be a messenger of the gospel. Look for the people who are ready to hear. You know, just do some God talk. And remember that as you do that, God treasures you. He will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And don't be put off by negative responses. Just do it. God treasures the lost. He treasures us as we spread the good news. So I want to encourage you today, folks, not out of a sense of duty, but out of a sense of love and compassion and wonder. Because what will happen is you will see God at work. You'll see him actually start to change people's lives. And there's nothing better than that, is there? How about I pray? Father, thank you so much for the good news. The good news that Jesus came, lived a perfect life, died for us, setting us free from sin, taking the punishment we deserve, giving us his righteousness. Father, we want to see people the way that Jesus sees them, even if they don't see themselves that way, so that love and compassion will drive our actions and our words. And Father, we want to be a light on a hill as a church here. We want to be a place of grace and wonder and joy in serving you. We pray that for ourselves. We pray it for the other Christian churches in our area, that we'd be on fire for reaching out to others. Amen.